It is a nonsense to suggest that there is a state of grace in which the believer is utterly free from all the wiles of the devil. Contrary to some teaching of today, the believer this side of eternity is never discharged from the battle against sin and the temptations of it. There is the warfare. And that is why there is the armor that must be put on, as Paul describes it to us in Ephesians chapter 6. As soon as a repentant sinner is transformed from the power of Satan unto God, as soon as conversion takes place through the blood of the Lamb of God, then the believer realizes that there is a devil, and that there is a battle, and that war is waged against the new man. As soon as we lay claim to the victory that Christ has purchased for us on the cross, as soon as we stand boldly on redemption ground, identifying with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, and longing to press forward and onward in the victory, then sooner rather than later, there will be the attacks and there will be the enemy to face. Men and women, that is exactly how it was for Israel. They had traversed the wilderness for years. There finally came that day where they were to go down into the Jordan. They were to cross over on dry land. They were to come up on the other side. They stood on redemption ground. They were now in the promised land that God had covenanted to give them. But before them lay the first battle in the form and in the stature of the walled city of Jericho. And Jericho had to be conquered. And many more after it. Yes, they were in the victory ground. They were in the land of promise. But there was the battles to face. That is, by the way, why Canaan in the scriptures is not a type of heaven. Because glory land, heaven itself, there will be no battles there. The church is militant now. When we leave this scene of time, we will be glorified. The battle's over. But consider, before we get into it, let's consider what effect God's people have upon others. God's people who are submissive to God's word. God's people who subdue the flesh, who are in remembrance of what Christ has done for them, who are a people who have met with Christ and know that His presence goes before them. Consider what effect that has upon the enemy. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel." Jericho was shut up, and it was shut up. And we have the definition of it, none went out and none came in. And it was because of the children of Israel. That which stands formidable, that which seemingly is impregnable, is a place of fear. It's a place where its people do not go out, and there's no one who comes in to help them. The outward appearance may give the impression of strength, of a place impossible to conquer. But inside their hearts are already melted. It was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. And how Israel were going to be able to overcome Jericho shows us how we can face and how we can be overcomers in our Christian life. How we can face our Jerichos. And you and I have plenty of them to overcome. Let's see how we can do it then. Let me show you firstly here the concerns. It was Joshua, as you know from chapter 5 and the end of it, who was to have the meeting with Christ, the captain of the host of the Lord. And if we give attention to verse 2 of chapter 6, then we're brought to consider how the Lord knows everything about us. He is omniscient. He knows everything about us. In other words, like the psalmist could say, "Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou knowest our down sitting and our uprising." The Lord knows the heart of man. He knows our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking just now. "I hope this boy hurries up and gets home till I get home to my dinner." The Lord knows the thoughts. He knows the heart. As we face the Jerichos in our walk with God in our life, He knows the fears. He knows the doubts that come in upon us. He sees those times when our thoughts are not upon the greatness of our God or upon the greatness of His power, but rather upon the greatness of the problem. And maybe that's how it was for Joshua this day as he surveyed Jericho that had to be overcome. How do I know? Because verse 2, it is interesting in what the Lord Jehovah says to Joshua. There are three things that are mentioned there in that verse which must have been foremost in the thoughts of Joshua. And ultimately, those three things were that which concerned him the most. Look at the verse. And the Lord Jehovah said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand. Now, I'm going to come back to that wee phrase. But look at what it says after that. I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. His concerns were about the city. Unknown to Joshua, a city that was doomed. A city that was to have the curse of God placed upon it, ever being rebuilt again, as you learn from the close of this chapter. But nevertheless, Joshua was concerned about Jericho. It was a walled city. It stood as a great problem before them. And he's concerned about it. What else? The second thing was that he must have been concerned about was the king of Jericho. For notice what the Lord says, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof. We are not given the name of the king. We do know, however, that he was made aware of Joshua's men having come into the city and to Rahab's house in particular. He was acutely aware of the proximity of the nation of God. He was aware, no doubt, like the others. He had heard of how they had been powerfully delivered from the land of Egypt. They had experienced the great hand of God bringing them out. There was a king in Jericho, a king who was commander-in-chief over his forces. And it seemed that this king gave Joshua cause for concern. And then there's a third thing, the mighty man of valor. In other words, there were the foot soldiers. And there were those who had proved in the past to be worthy of being called mighty men of valor. These were men of strength and expertise in how to battle, in how to wage a war. And if Jericho was going to be taken, then Joshua believed that it would be contended for. There would be the servants of the king there, and they'd be ready to fight. Three great concerns that lay on his heart of the conflict that lay before them. The city, the king, the mighty men of valor. And you know, so there is a threefold enemy to the people of God. There is the world that is cursed from the fall of Adam. And you know, when we speak of the world in these terms, we're not speaking of the geographical or physical world as we know it, but rather the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world that prevails against everything that is of God. It's James, if you turn over to James chapter 4, who reminds us that the world is at enmity with God. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, and he's speaking in the spiritual sense, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Child of God, you cannot be a friend to the spirit of this age and to the spirit of the world and go on with God, because the world is at enmity. The world is against God. And hence, therefore, the exhortation of John in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the very opposite to God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's the spirit of the world. The world is contrary to all that is of God. The world is contrary to all that you stand for, child of God. And that's why you've got to be on your guard. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful, and I have got to be careful of what I watch on the television, of what I read in the magazines. World is against Christ and against you as a child of God. The enemy, the world is an enemy to us. You know, another enemy to God and His people is the devil. He's the king of evil. He's the prince of the power of the air. It is the power and the spirit of the devil that is found throughout this world and which manifests itself against the church of Jesus Christ. You consider Judas on that night in which he was betrayed and betrayed the Lord. It says of him, when he was in the upper room, that Satan entered into him. He was a devil-inspired man as he went forth from the presence of Christ to do his evil work. Dear believer, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. We have the devil against us. We are no match for him who can transform himself into an angel of light. The devil is against you and me. He's an enemy. And then we also have the old nature and the flesh to contend against. If you like, they're the foot soldiers. The flesh by nature is sinful. And when we got saved, there was a displacement of the old nature as we became a temple of the Holy Ghost. And God took up residence on the throne of the heart. But as long as we are this side of eternity, the old flesh is there, and it goes against the new nature, and it raises its head so as to cause you and I to stumble and to fall and to grieve God's Spirit. The flesh is an enemy to us. You listen to how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And there's a war going on, the old nature against the new nature, the old man against the new man. Dear believer, consider, in light of the threefold enemy that we have, what Christ had against him when he took upon himself our nature. When he was tempted in the wilderness, the devil sought to induce the flesh by tempting Christ to turn the stones into bread. And he took him to that city and to the pinnacle of the temple was there that he was to tempt him with his trademark tactic of deception and of twisting the scriptures of truth. There is the obligatory if in Matthew chapter 4 verse 6. If thou be the Son of God. He put a question mark over the sonship of Christ. And then the final one was showing him the kingdoms of the world. And tempting him with them if Christ would fall down and worship the devil. How accurate Christ was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet without sin. May God enable us to be sensitive to the enemy. Sensitive to giving in to the enemy and to sinning. And to pray that more and more we will have that victorious power of Christ to overcome the temptations and the attacks of the devil. The concerns of Joshua are here. How was he going to overcome the enemy? How are you and I going to do it? That leads me on to show you secondly the directions here. Joshua standing before this pre-incarnation appearance of Christ was to be given the directions and the strategies of how Israel were going to overcome this city of Jericho. If you ever wanted proof of those words of Isaiah 55 and 8, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord," then here it is. Here's proof of that verse. Joshua was a man who knew all about the battlefields. He knew what it was to take on the enemy. He was an accomplished, he was a decorated soldier already. What way was he going to scale the great walls of Jericho as he stood looking at them? Where would be the most advantageous place to attack? He was going to do none of the above. For the Lord was to give him the directions. The Lord was to give him the strategy. Verse 3, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Israel were to compass the city. They were to walk around it once a day for 6 days, and they were to do so in a particular order. No doubt we'll come again to that in our study in the future. I want to draw your attention to verse 4. That which struck me in verse 4 is the repetition of the number 7. Now, I'm not going to get into spiritualizing everything that moves in that verse. But I do know, and we of course are well familiar with the scriptures, that 7, it signifies completeness, even perfection, sometimes finality. And if you just hold that little thought in your mind, the directions of the Lord that the Lord was to give here to Joshua was for a complete number of priests. There was to be 7 of them. 7 of them that would go before the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. So there was to be a complete number of priests. Furthermore, there was to be 7 trumpets of ram's horns, for there was to be a complete proclamation made as they encompassed that city. The trumpets would be the only thing that would be heard, for the people themselves would walk around the city in silence. The trumpets in question are those of the trumpets of Jubilee that were used in the year of Jubilee to proclaim liberty throughout the land. The sounding forth of the 7 trumpets would denote the final proclamation to Jericho. There would be a complete proclamation. But notice also there would be a complete plan. While they would encompass it once a day for the first 6 days, there was to be a encompassing of it 7 times on the 7th day. That day that was set apart from all the others. When I picture this great scene, and I consider the strategy here given by the Lord, then I'm brought to consider how we as believers are directed to overcome that which is greater than, mightier than us, in the form of the world, and the flesh, and the devil. We cannot do it of our own selves, for the flesh is weak. No amount of willpower will enable us to be victorious. There is but one way, and that is through God in Christ, and the great plan of salvation. We have one who is a perfect priest. For he not only stood between God and men, but he was to offer himself as that sacrifice for sin. In order to destroy the works of the devil, he had come, become flesh and blood. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and that is why he took upon himself our nature. He is our great high priest. And he is our God-man. And in obedience he was to lay down his life on the cross as an offering unto God. And finishing the work whereby he satisfied divine justice, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And because he ever lives in the office of the great high priest, he is therefore able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He is the perfect priest who pleads the cause of every one of his people, and who does so before the Father on the merit and on the value of his own precious blood. How can we face the enemy? How can we overcome it? We have a perfect priest this morning who lives forevermore. But you know, there is also the perfect and complete proclamation. How can souls be liberated and set free? If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. How can a guilty soul be set free from the captivity and the bondage of their sin? It is through the proclamation of the glorious gospel of saving grace, received by faith alone, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Scriptures are that which sound forth the glorious truth of redemption through the blood of God's Lamb. They are unsaved. How can you be liberated from your bondage of the devil? It is through giving heed to the Scriptures. It is through the way of redemption as the Scriptures proclaim both in the Old Testament and in the New. They are the two silver trumpets. They sound forth a message of liberty to your soul. It is not through church. It is not through ordinances of the church. It is through faith in Christ alone. It is through giving heed to the Scriptures of truth. How can we overcome in the way of life the Jerichos that stand before us? How can a believer be directed to overcome our enemy? It is by God's Word. The psalmist could say in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The word of God and sin, they don't be good bedfellows. They don't sit well together. They're not good company. Dear child of God, it's a good prayer to pray, "Lord, hide thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know, it's a powerful thought here. When the trumpets were to be sounded outside Jericho, how the noise of them was to be received. You ever think of that? There was one home in that city to which the sound of the trumpets being blown was like music to their ears. That was the house of Rahab. That was the house in which she had gathered her household into it. To them the trumpets proclaimed liberty and salvation. But to the rest of the city, the sound of them was despised. And it meant judgment instead of salvation. You know, the same is true to this very day. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. "For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" While the proclamation of Christ and the gospel is sweet to the ears of many, it's sweet to those who are saved, yet to others it still proclaims death. It still proclaims judgment to you who are not saved. And you think of those in Jericho, this was the final trumpet call. Dear sinner, what if this morning this was God's final opportunity to you? You ever think of that? God's final call. Oh, you plan to be with us next Sunday morning, but you mightn't be. What if this was God's final opportunity? What is the way to overcome Satan and his attacks? It is by the plan of salvation. That plan was decreed from before the foundation of the world. That plan would mean that God sending forth his only begotten Son. A plan whereby sinful fallen man could be saved, because a full and a complete work would be accomplished by Christ on the cross of Calvary. A plan whereby, having died according to the Scriptures and was buried, he was to rise again according to the Scriptures. The Sabbath, which is no longer the seventh day, for that was to commemorate the completion of creation, is now the first day of the week, for it commemorates a risen Christ, a risen Savior. If we are to overcome our Jerichos, then it will be by faith in Christ and God's great plan, which meant Satan's head been bruised and defeated, as revealed through his precious, infallible word. Dear believer, you take those things to heart. The perfect priest, we have one. The perfect proclamation, we have it. It's God's complete canon of Scripture. And God's perfect plan as it is revealed in that word. That's how we can overcome. Let me show you finally here the assurance. As Joshua was to stand before the Lord this day, he was assured of victory before they went forth to conquer the city of Jericho. He had no cause to have the fears or concerns. He was not going to be disgraced. He wasn't going to stumble at the first point of calling, at the threshold of entering into the promised possession. Why? For the Lord was to speak words of assurance. Notice that assurance was of the grace of God. Verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, the king thereof, the mighty men of valor. It doesn't say, I will do it. It says, I have done it. Underline it. I have given into thine hand the city of Jericho. The city was their own. They were as sure of Jericho as if it was already in their possession. They were not a people who deserved it, that disobeyed the Lord, that murmured against the Lord in the wilderness wanderings, but the grace of God was to bring them into the promised land, and He is a covenant-keeping God, and He gives His people that favor which they don't only deserve, but is which is the very opposite to which they deserve, even the wrath of a holy God. You can have the assurance today, child of God, that you can be an overcomer because of the matchless, unabounding grace of God. He gives that needed grace for every battle. That battle may be sickness in the home. That battle may be in the workplace. That battle may be in the recreation place. That battle may be anywhere. But God is able to give you the needed grace to meet every new battle and every Jericho that has to be overcome in your life. And that which He has commenced, He will finish in you. For Christ purchased a complete and a full salvation so that one day you'll enter into that heavenly city whose builder and whose maker is God. Yes, the assurance is given of the grace of God. But look at verse 5, and you see the assurance was of an obstacle being removed. Look at it says, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when they hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. Look at it. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. It shall fall down flat. The impregnable walls will be removed. They would disappear. It wouldn't be, they would fall over to the left or the right. Look at your margin. They would fall down underneath themselves. They would be swallowed up in the earth. How was Jericho to be taken? The commentary of the scriptures is the best commentary of all. Hebrews 11 verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I wonder, would you pray the words of the hymn writer Charles Wesley, where he said, and he penned those words, give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountains to a plain. Old Wesley got it right. Wonder, would you pray that prayer? Lord, give me the faith that'll remove the mountains. And if you want to look at it, he based it on Matthew 21 and verse 21. If we have the faith, we can say to the mountain, be removed. By faith, God can remove those obstacles that stand as Jericho's before us in our walk for God. Listen, men and women, nothing is too hard for the Lord. No walls are too thick. No city is too great that we can't overcome. The assurance to Joshua was of the grace of God, of the obstacle being removed. Look at it. You'll see also in the assurance given to him in verse 5 was of a people advancing. And the wall, the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. God would give such a victory that the whole walls will be breached, not just a part of them, so that the people will be able to enter into the city without obstruction and without any difficulty. They would ascend up just straight before them. And these assurances would be realized because of one thing that is prominent in the chapter. That is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Lord was in their midst. You know, all couldn't carry the ark. Neither could they all blow the trumpets to go in front of the ark, as we've read about. There were those who brought up the rear guard in this great procession of people. But you know, no matter whether they carried the ark, or whether they went in front of the ark, or whether they brought up the rear guard, every one of them identified with the ark. And every one stood for what the ark stood for. The ark symbolized the presence of God in their midst. God's people are assured of victory and of heaven, because Christ has purchased it for us. He has gone before to prepare a place in that city whose walls are garnished with all precious stones, whose walls enclose that city of gold like unto clear glass. Let me read to you Revelation 21 and 12. And it says, it had a wall great and high, and at 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And you read down that chapter, verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. You see in verse 16, it lieth four square. Verse 17, they measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. And so on and so forth, down through that chapter. And the city of the great God has the great walls. I wonder this morning, have you any assurance from the Lord that you're ascending up there? Have you the assurance that one day you'll enter in without any difficulty? And it'll not be Peter you'll have to get by at the gate. Have you that assurance in your heart this morning that you will enter in because you are identified with Christ in His sufferings, in His death, in His resurrection, in His glory? The Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Thank God, in the meanwhile, we have His promise that He is in the midst of His people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the presence of the King. We have the presence of the Lord in their midst. And that means we can go on and we can advance. God desires His people to be an advancing people. And here the assurance was to Joshua, the people shall ascend up, every man straight before Him. Are you advancing to glory this morning? Do you have the assurance that one day you'll enter in? Because there, before the Father, you have one who is the Advocate, and you have one who is your Savior, and you have one who is identified with you, because He took our sins and He made them His very own. And He paid the price for them. I trust that you have such an assurance this morning. It's not enough to say, listen, I hope so. I think so. You need to have that absolute assurance. I know so. Because I have one in the glory who speaks on my behalf. If you have no such assurance, then come this morning. Close in with Christ. God's great plan of salvation. May God bless His word to our hearts this morning. For His own name's sake. Amen.